Ryan and Jen, would you like to please stand up? And I'd love to introduce you two. And let's give them a warm Nanaimo hand.
There we go. Everybody.
And I'd just like to say to Ryan, will speak for himself, but what I'd love to say is they do have some books that Ryan has published and written, absolutely amazing. And they're out the front there, and they'll be on sale after the meeting. So thank you.
Thank you. So I've got this thing today. Yeah, we're good to go.
Yeah, are you going to?
Yeah. Hi, folks. How are we doing? Isn't church fun? I'll tell you, that's awesome. Jenny and I have loved being with your people. And what a weekend. What a weekend we had, a Friday night and a Saturday. And for those that were there, if you're married and you were there, we had a blast with you. If you're married and you weren't there, we'll see you next time. Yeah. How's that? That's just the way to put it. So Jenny and I are so pleased. Mark introduced Jen. We love Jenny and I love doing stuff together. And so when we can come and just be with you, and in community, you know, some of you maybe have come for the first time to this church, and we just want to welcome you. You know, Mike's already welcomed you, but thank you for coming. And I hope by the time that we're sort of finished up with a few hockey stories and a little bit of Bible, I hope that you'll get a chance to come many times. And you'll just come back and keep coming back to this church and to all of the churches or wherever you feel comfortable in Nanaimo. I was going to just share a couple of ideas with you. And then I want to share some of my favorite pieces of the Bible. And then I want to end with sort of what happened to me. Anybody like hockey here? Yeah. Yeah, I know. I heard about a Canuck team that clinched the playoffs last night. Is that what happened? Yeah. Somebody over here is a Flames fan. What, are you a fan of who, sir? Yeah. I'm a Canucks fan. I just thought they stunk last night. Now, there's a good old coach right there. I'm with you, man. That's good. So, you know, one thing that I'd like to say to you is when I played, now you have to put up with me. You young people will really have to put up with me. I'm old. Like when I played hockey, it was, you know, I got drafted in 1978. Some of you young people are going to have to Google 1978, right? You know, can you believe that I lived before there was internet? Like, how could that be? And I loved playing hockey in those days, but it was different. As a matter of fact, when I played, let me share what was different about it. Our trainer at the time, bless his heart, Gump Embro, he had no degree. Like he didn't even, you know how you have to have sort of little degrees to at least, you know, sort of take care of people? He had no degree. And he would be rubbing, you know, your thigh down with, I don't know what he put on it, and he'd have a big cigar in his mouth. Like, we're in the NHL. Then the next trainer that comes in, bless his heart, his name's Billy Bozak. And Billy was about 200 years old. Like, he was just a really cool guy. But Billy, he would say to you, you know, one time I remember I had a Charlie horse, you know, right here. And I sort of limped in. I said, Billy, like, you know, I got this Charlie horse. And he stopped me. He said, don't tell me where it is. He says, I've worked with horses all my life, and they can't talk. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. Like this is the NHL. It's really changed, folks. and most of it for the better. You know, when some of us old guys say, oh, the game was way better in our day, I'm not sure we're right. Some funny things happened to me in the NHL. You know, have you ever wondered what players are talking about on the ice? So I'm in front of the net in Buffalo, early 80s, and there's this I won't share his name, but player on Buffalo, and he's using some pretty interesting language against me. And he just keeps going. He just keeps going like it's, you know, lots of... Maybe not, I love you, Reuben. And so what happens is, I don't know why I said this. You know, it's funny the things that come out of your mouth. I said, do you always use that type of language in your life? You know, is that the way you speak? And he looks at me, he says, what are you, a literary giant? We're in the NHL, like we're talking, you know. I had a really fun one. I was in Philadelphia and had a player in the corner. And, you know, I had to sort of play aggressive in those days. And, you know, sort of had him up against the glass. And he looks down at me and he says, well, Ryan, you know, you're one of those Christians, you know. And I don't know why I said this, but I sort of held him up against the glass. And I said, so what do you believe? We're in the NHL, like, you know, like it's we're in the corner. Oh, my goodness. And, you know, Jenny and I were so fortunate to play with some amazing players. Like, I get into Washington, and Mike Gartner becomes my best friend, our best friend, Mike and Colleen. Now, Mike Gartner, obviously, if you, you know, go to the Hall of Fame, I mean, Mike is there. He had a Hall of Fame career. Mike and I were roommates, and we were best men at each other's weddings. I get traded, and I don't know if you've ever felt bad about your life. But I get traded. Jenny and I get traded from the Washington Capitals to the Montreal Canadiens. And the headline when I landed in Montreal that day for training camp, was worst trade in NHL history. They should have said, welcome, Ryan and Rick. You know, and it's funny how you oftentimes live out of your headlines. Like for a number of months, I was not a good player. I was tight. I was living out of someone else's expectations. So I get to Montreal. My first roommate is Guy Lafleur. Some of you are so young, you'll have to Google Guy Lafleur. Right? Some of you know. Wonderful guy. But the game's changed. Guy would be, you know, we're in the same room. I'll never forget in Boston, that, you know, little hotel room. He'd open the window and have a cigarette over by the window. It's unbelievable. Like, that you think about the best of the best, right? And the game has changed. I get to Vancouver with the Canucks. My first roommate's Trevor Linden. Yeah, and we played, Gino Ojic and I played on a line with this young Russian that came in by the name of Pavel Bure. Can you believe that Pavel was ever on the fourth line? His first game in Winnipeg, he was on the fourth line with Gino and I, and he loved Gino. They became friends instantly. Pavel, he could hardly speak English. Maybe Gino couldn't either. Gino's my buddy. So Pav wanted to emulate Gino. All he wanted to do was fight. Finally, Gino and I sat him down. We said, Pav, you know, broken English, niet, niet. Gino, fight. Ryan, take face-offs. Pav, score. And he did for the rest of his career. They kept Gino on the fourth line. They moved Pav to the first line, and they retired me. So, thanks, baby. Awesome. So, the game of hockey has been amazing for us, and you know, I've learned so much. Jenny and I have learned so much from the game. At 16 years old, I don't know if you know my story. At 16 years old, playing junior hockey in Kamloops, I blew my knee out. Hit the goalpost hard, and do you remember, some of you are as old as me. Those goalposts didn't move in the old days. The two doctors that operated for 5 hours on my knee said to my mom and dad, you know, Ryan will, he's going to be okay. He'll walk again. But we don't think he'll ever play again. And at 1,003 NHL games played, I sent those two doctors a thank you note. You know, I've learned hockey's taught us about resilience. Right? It's taught us about, you know, the only thing that I guarantee leaders in this room are issues, our problems, our tough times. Can I say this, church? People who maybe have come that want to become part of this church, that's why we need each other. That's why we got to come every time we can. This is a family that takes care of each other. This is a safe place, church. And for you that are maybe looking at this church, this is a wonderful church. And this is a safe place to come and just sort of share your life and share your journey. I learned in hockey that, excuse my throat here. I learned in hockey that the best of the best do more. It's not that you have to go crazy. It's always balanced. You know, in Washington, for whatever reason, I was always first on the ice. I just love being first on the ice. So for practice, I would be first on the ice. Like, I'd be on the ice sometimes 40 minutes ahead of anybody else just because I don't know why I did it. I was just hungry. I wanted to be the best that I could be. And I get to Montreal, and I can't beat this one guy on the ice. I go out 40 minutes, he's out 50 minutes early. I go out 50 minutes early, he's out an hour early. His name's Guy Lafleur. Right? The best of the best always find ways to do more. Isn't that true? Like, just, it's not that you have to go crazy, it's just, how do you want to live your life? You want to maximize what God's given you? Right? And so focus in, and I learned that in the game of hockey. Funny, you know, thank you, Jenny. What would I do without you? I learned that in the game of hockey. I learned how to play hockey with the Washington Capitals, but I learned how to win with the Montreal Canadiens. And there's a difference. We can just play life. We can win. We're going to talk about that difference in a little bit here. I really learned that with Montreal. You know, I learned a ton in the game of hockey from my mom and dad. I told the people, our friends on the weekend, my mom and dad are amazing people. And, you know, I'm a kid from Burnaby. We grew up right in Burnaby. And, you know, we had a pretty good hockey team in Pee Wee. We went to Trail, British Columbia, and we actually won the Pee Wee Championship. Can you believe this? I played in the NHL. I'm all excited about Pee Wee. We won a championship in Trail. And it was so cool, you know. And I was a cocky little kid. I got, I think, 3 or 4 of the 5 goals that we scored. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, Mom and Dad must be pretty proud of me. Like, you know, I'm some kind of player, boy. Throw my bag in the trunk, sit in the back seat. Mom and Dad are coming into the front seat. I'm thinking, here it comes. Right? And they turn in unison to me and teach me everything I need to know about life. They look back and they say, boy, did the team ever play well today. Not good? What do you mean the team? I got 3 of 5 goals. Come on. Oh, you know what, Mom and Dad, you're right. The goalie made a big save. Rebound went to the corner. The D took a big hit, chipped it off the wall so that I could have the breakaway. It's always about our church, isn't it, gang? It's always about our team. That's what's so great about this place right here, folks. This is a team that's safe. This is a team that cares about each other, right? This is a team that where you can spend the rest of your life journeying, independent of who you are. I want to share a couple of my favorite thoughts from the Bible. If you haven't read the Bible yet, cool. You know why? That was me. I don't have a church background. I wish I did. I'm so proud of Jenny. She grew up in church. She went to Sunday school. Do you know what I would give to have gone to Sunday school? I didn't know. I had no idea. I learned in the Bible. I'll just give you a couple of my favorite little pieces. Just before I do that, I love this little story. There's two young boys, and a single mom had two young boys, and maybe you've heard this before, but she was struggling with the boys. The boys were just, they were pretty rambunctious. They're just sort of taking over the house and doing whatever they wanted. And the single mom had a great chat with her neighbor, and the neighbor mom said, you know, when my boys were young, you know, I struggled with them too, and I took them down the road to this pastor. And I don't know what he did, but he really straightened them out. And so the mom tries it. The single mom takes the boys down to the pastor, and the one boy is in the waiting room. The other boy goes in with the pastor, the older boy. And the pastor, for whatever reason, turns to the older boy and says, son, where's God? This young boy sort of, he's confused. Doesn't say anything. The pastor says, son, where's God? Young boy doesn't know how to answer this. He says, and the pastor gets a little more animated. He says, son, where's God? And the boy runs out the door, grabs his brother. He says, we got to get out of here. He said, they've lost God and they think we took him. The good news is, God is not lost. A couple of quick little thoughts of my favorite pieces of the Bible. And if you haven't read the Bible yet, if you're here for the first couple times maybe, it is an amazing book. An amazing book. And I was, and I'll tell you my story in a little bit here, but I was sort of forced into reading it. Because some things had gone wrong in my life. But it is an incredible read. And, you know, I told the people on the weekend, Jenny and I were sharing this idea that in John chapter 2, it's one of my favorite little places. And I don't know if you know about the Bible, but I'll give you the old the hockey player's version here. And that is that, you know, in John 2, you remember Jesus does his first miracle and he turns water into wine. Pretty cool. And Mary, Jesus' mom, comes up to him and says, Jesus, they're out of wine. This is the hockey player's edition here. And he says, and she says, you know, could you fix that? And when we get to heaven, I'm interested to talk to Mary about that conversation. I wonder if she gave, you know, she was the mom. Just do it. You know, I don't know. Do you say that to Jesus? I don't know. Anyway. And so Jesus goes, well, I'm not supposed to, but okay. And he goes to the servants. Oh, yeah, and Mary said something to the servants that is really instructive for me. She says, turns to the servants and she says, just do what he says. Isn't that good? That's a good one. Just do what he says. And so Jesus said, hey, servants, grab a bunch of water, dump it in these big bins. Take some wine out and talk you know, give it to the head guy, and the headmaster came back and said, "Oh, you saved the best for last," and you guys know the story. There's a little tiny verse in there, I think in around 9, and it and stuck in the middle of this sentence, and it says this: only the servants knew. Of all the important people at that wedding, the mayor, the mayor's wife, the bride, the groom, all the family, none of them saw it. Only the servants saw God. Only the servants knew. Isn't that good, church? You know, it's instructive for me. You know, when Jenny and I, and we were talking this morning on how blessed we are just to be with you guys. Like, when we get a chance to do what we did with married couples and engaged couples last night, we are blessed. We see God work. And it feels like we're serving. And only the servants knew. Love that thought. You know, I also love, as many of you do, you know, I love Luke 15. I don't know if you like this story. It's a pretty simple one, but I love the prodigal son. You know, and here's, sorry about not having the real version, but here's the concept. If maybe you're here for the first time, you know, the son, the prodigal son, he says, "Hey, Dad, I want all my money now. And I'm gone. I'm out of here." And the father amazingly divides the money up, right, between his two sons. The prodigal takes off, and he blows all the money, and he's in trouble in a faraway city. And he finally says, "Oh, my goodness, what am I doing here? Like, I know I blew it, but, you know, my dad's got everything." And he makes his way home. And the part that I just can't get over is that the father is looking for the son. And there's that little verse, right, where it says, you know, the father sees the son. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, if I'm the dad and my son's taken half the money and blown it all and done some things that I don't even want to know about, and I saw the son, my son, coming, what would be in my heart? Maybe anger? Maybe disappointment? Do you know what it says in the Bible? The father's heart was filled with compassion. And he welcomed him home. You know, I read this great book by a guy by the name of Henry Nouwen. I don't know, Mike, if you've seen that. It's just called The Prodigal. Henry Nouwen, the famous Catholic priest. Do I say it right? Nouwen? Something like that. Famous Catholic priest, and he's a brilliant guy, a brilliant author. And I love the book. And now Jenny and I were over, and we got a chance to go over to St. Petersburg, Russia. And in St. Petersburg, and Jenny, you're going to have to help me here. Was it Da Vinci that painted that? Anyway, there was a famous painting of the prodigal, and it hangs in the Winter Palace in St. Petersburg. And Jen and I were struck by this painting when we saw it. It's huge. It takes the whole wall. And it's this beautiful painting of the prodigal. It's amazing when you look at it. You know, like, there's the father. There's a feminine hand of father and a masculine hand of the father. Like, it's just an amazing picture. You can't believe it. Henry Nouwen writes a book about the painting. He went and he saw the painting, and he was struck by the painting so much that he sat there for weeks and weeks and weeks. And he writes this book on the painting, and it's really got three parts. And hopefully, church, this helps you. Henry starts off, and he goes, "Oh, my goodness. I'm the prodigal." He sees himself as lost. He sees himself as separated. He sees himself as distant. He sees himself in need to return. Then he looks at it for more weeks and weeks and weeks, at least a couple weeks. And he goes, "Oh, no." He said, I'm wrong. I'm the older brother. He said, I've been playing church. I've been vindictive. I've been upset. I've been non-forgiving to my brother. I haven't wanted to party like Dad did when he returned. And then Henry watches, looks at the painting somewhere, and he says, oh my goodness, Lord, I get it now. You want me to be the father. You want me to father children spiritually. You want me to give up my selfishness and have compassion in my heart to bring people into the kingdom. Isn't that good? So good, because it's not mine. I love that. So that was, you know, certainly Luke 15 has been amazing in my life. I've loved it. You know, I share a couple other things. You know, people say, well, the Bible's not relevant. And you know what? I love having conversations with people that say those things. Well, let's just take it from an old hockey player's point of view. The Bible is brilliant. You want to be an NHL player? Read the scriptures. Like, it talks about belief. John 3:16 says, but as many as have... Sorry, that's John 1:12. John 3:16. Someone give me John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave... You guys are really good. I heard about five versions. I love it. For whoever, and Mike said it here, for whoever believes in him. Isn't that cool? Belief. You know, the whole Bible talks about belief. You know what's cool about the Bible? It doesn't talk about all your works. Because you know what's scary? And I'll tell you my story in just a sec here. I thought that if I worked hard enough, because that's been all my life, I could get there. But the Bible talks about belief. And, you know, I'll share a little story that we talked about on the weekend. There's this guy by the name of Houdini. Some of you are young. You'll have to Google Houdini. And Harry Houdini was this escape artist. And he had a standing offer that anywhere in the world he could escape from jail. And so he gets called to Northern Scotland. They've got this brand new jail. You had to let Houdini walk in his civvies, close the door, leave for 40 minutes, and when you came back, he was out. Harry Houdini had never not escaped in his lifetime. So I read a book about him. Houdini walked in Northern Scotland. Funny sound when they closed the door. Everybody left for 40 minutes. Now, Houdini wasn't a great escape artist. He was a great locksmith. He had a little piece of metal in his belt. He'd pull out the metal. And the locks weren't sophisticated in those days. He could pick any lock in the world. 38 minutes later, Harry Houdini's still inside working the lock. He can't get the lock. There's something wrong with this lock. He's working. He can't get the lock. 40 minutes later, everybody comes back. Northern Scotland's so excited. We caught Houdini. He's still inside. First time in his life. And with that, frustrated and angry and upset, Harry Houdini leans on the door. And it opens. You see, the door had never been locked. There's only one place, church, that door was locked. That's in the belief system of Harry Houdini. You know what church does so well for us? Maybe for those that are here the first time, is it helps us really get to the belief system that we have to have an amazing life. So really the challenge is, what is our belief system? What do we believe? The Bible helped me understand that. The other thing that the Bible is so good at, and you guys do such a good job here, is teaching us about the give. You know, so many people in life take, right? Was it Winston Churchill that said that, you know, you make a life by what you, you make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. And the give is so amazing. And the Bible talks about the give. I love the give. I don't know if you remember when the last time the Avalanche won the Stanley Cup. That was a while back. I shouldn't say anything because we haven't won it yet, have we? Oh. Anyway, Joe Sackett gets the cup from Gary Bettman. Now, you guys are going to meet Jenny and I out, you know, after. Don't bring up Gary Bettman to my wife, Jen. She's not a big fan. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. So Sackett gets the cup from Bettman, and you know, he does something. I don't know if you remember this. He does something I can't believe. He gets the cup, and he starts to move it sideways across his body. And Jen and I are at home with our five kids, and I'm screaming at the TV, "You can't do that. That's a sideways cup. You have to take the glory." You see, every captain that ever gets the cup from Bettman goes up and does that for as long as he can. It's him and the cup and a billion people. It's all about me, baby. And then when his arms get sore, he passes it on. Joe Sackett does something I can't believe. He takes the cup from Gary Bettman, he moves it sideways. Do you remember this? He hands it to Ray Bourque. Remember, Ray Bourque got traded to the Avs just to win that cup. I can't handle it. I'm broadcasting for the Canucks the next year. I go into Colorado. My old buddy Patrick Waugh is still there. I said, "Patty," I wanted to learn about this cup thing. "Patty, Sackett, cup, sideways, Bourque." He knew exactly what I was talking about. He said, "Wally," he said, weeks before we ever got in the Stanley Cup final, every time Joe Sackett bumped into Ray Bourque, he said, "Bourque, when we win the cup, stay close to me. Stay close to me." Who are you playing for, folks? Is it about me? It's all about me, baby. Who are you handing the cup off to? Who are you playing for? Makes all the difference in our lives, and the Bible teaches us that God gave. He gave so much. And we can't help but give back to Him. Final thing that I get really excited about, folks. It's one of, I told the people this weekend, it's one of my favorite verses. It's such a good verse for if you want to be an NHL hockey player, you have to live this verse. The Bible's so good. And it's Philippians 4:8, and we talked about it a little bit on the weekend. But it's instructive, and here's why. Philippians 4:8 says, he gives us a whole bunch of really cool words, and at the end it says, "Think on these things." Let me just give you some of the words. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any praiseworthy things, think on these things. Do you want to be an NHL player? Or do you want to just have an amazing life? Do you want to have an incredible marriage? Think on these things. Do you know what we think about in our lives? You guys all know. If you're anything like me, bunch of crud. Bunch of fear. I wonder if my boss likes me. I don't like my teacher. Why doesn't she like me? It fills our brain with a bunch of baloney. Think on these things. Here's the key. The Bible says in a whole bunch of other places, basically, that we get what we think about. Love that about the Bible. All right. So I want to just sort of end up here, folks. By the way, let me just share a quick little story about change. You know, Jenny and I have been watching, as you have, this crazy time in Boston. Hasn't that been tough? Again. And Jen and I, we met in Washington, D.C. We love that city. And, you know, 9/11 hit us hard because I'm always in the air. And, you know, D.C., I mean, we've been to the Pentagon. We've been to, anyway. I was flying back to D.C. a number of months after 9/11. And everything's good. Everything was cool in the plane. Until 40 minutes to go on the plane, actually it was 45 minutes, the captain got on the little intercom thing. I'd never heard this before from a captain. And he said, folks, if you have to go to the washroom or get up to stretch, do whatever you have to do, do it in the next 5 minutes. He said, because 40 minutes outside of D.C., nobody stands. You strap in, you don't get up. If you get up, I was going to call him a stewardess, I get in trouble there, that's how old I am. One of our flight attendants phones me, we'll land in Ohio. Brilliant. Think about that. With one small adjustment, just not letting people stand 40 minutes out, they made sure that another 9/11 wasn't going to happen again. So you know what I love about the scriptures is it gives us opportunity to make small adjustments in our lives, right? And we're going to challenge you today to take that and make a small adjustment that turns into a gigantic adjustment. I want to share at the end here just my little story. Jenny's got such a great story. She was in a church. Oh my goodness, you guys are so lucky. To be in a church as a young person, I'm so thankful that you're here. And Jen grew up in church. I grew up on Sunday morning. Guess where I was? The darn hockey rink. Right? And so I'm at the hockey rink. I miss out. But I get to an interesting place. Let me just give you a little tour here. 15 years old, I leave to play junior hockey. Now, Burnaby to Langley is not a big jump, but I was on my own, living with a family. 16, 17, I end up playing with the Kamloops Chiefs. That's how old I am. Our team gets moved to Seattle. I get drafted from Seattle to Washington. I play 4 years for the Washington Capitals. My second year, they named me captain. I don't know why they did that, but they did. And so we, that year, were in New York. We played the Rangers, and we lost again. We were a bad team. We lost all. You Google that year. Oh, my goodness. We are so bad. Anyway, we get on a plane after the game, and we fly. We take off in this big storm. Ooh, it was a bad storm. As a matter of fact, you know, I think there was maybe a 737 that went down in that storm. I don't know if you remember that. You'll have to go look at it. But we were jumping all over the place. You ever been on a plane like that? And during that storm, the plane dropped. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane that drops. Hey, Mike? It was only 4 seconds. It felt like 4 lifetimes. We're going down. No, we're going down. If you've ever felt that before, shoom! And your heart stays up here, right? And then your tummy goes down there, and oh my, and everything's going everywhere. Like there's stuff going around the plane. I did remember this, the big guys in the back of the plane. Why is it that the big, tough guys always sit in the back of the plane? The big guys in the back of the plane screamed out the name of Jesus. And for the first time in their life, it wasn't a swear word. We were going down. Thankfully, I'm here today. Things worked out. But I got off the plane. There's this guy on our team. An older player by the name of Jean Pronovost. Jean Pronovost is an amazing man. He's a good guy to look up because he had an amazing NHL career. Jean Pronovost was a French-Canadian man. His wife, Deanne, became very good friends of ours. And, you know, I got off that plane and I went to Jean. You know why I went to Jean? Because he was one of those born-again Christians. I thought only born-again Christians were on TV. I had no idea what a born-again Christian. I had no idea. But here's why I went to Jean. Not because he was a born-again Christian, but because he loved his wife. You see, for Jenny and I, evangelism starts love what Mike says. Strong marriages make strong churches, and strong churches glorify God. And so I went to Jean for one reason. He was real. You see, folks, let's be real here. I went on the road with our whole team. I knew the guys on our team that had four kids at home, and I saw what they did when we went to Los Angeles and partied. I saw what they did when they went back to their hotel room. Can't fool a teammate. And I saw them feel guilty and bring teddy bears home to their four kids. You see, but I watched Jean, too. His life was real. He loved Deanne. When I have a spiritual need, I go to people that are real. I said, Jean, I said, Jean, I'm a pretty good place. Now think about this. Plane's almost gone down. Spiritually, I'm sort of alive now. You know, like I'm thinking, okay, plane almost went down. Like, what's going on here? Like, I better get this figured out. See, here's what I thought. I don't know if you're like me, I thought biblical Christianity was this. If the plane goes down the night before the game, if I get 3 or 4 goals and I get, you know, a bunch of assists and I don't have any fights, and the plane goes down, I go to heaven. But if that night I have a bunch of scraps and a whole bunch of penalty minutes and no goals and no assists and the plane goes down, I go to hell. Isn't that what most of North America believes? Jean had a great answer for me, folks. I said, Jean, talk to me about spiritual things. And he had a great answer. Pastors in the room are going to love this answer. He said, no. What do you mean, no? He said, I'm not going to talk to you about it. Then I'm glad he followed up, though. He took a New Testament out of his back pocket and he threw it at me. He said, you go read for yourself, kid. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't know there was anything else. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I finally got to a place where I could really see that Jesus was more than a historical figure. I got to a place where I understood that the Bible was talking about sin, and I had no problem with that, folks. That's me. No problem with the sin part. But the problem I had is that God was perfect and I was imperfect. How's I going to get there? Can I score enough goals to get there? So thankful that the message finally clicked. Oh my goodness, Jesus died on the cross so that I could, in my sin, God wouldn't see me. If I received Christ and asked him to be my Savior, that I would be pure before God because Jesus would bridge that gap. Took a little while. I don't know if you're like me. Maybe I'm just a stubborn old hockey player with a thick head. But it took a little while. And I'm laying in a bed in Edmonton. We're going to play Gretzky that night. I didn't become a Christian just because we're going to play Gretzky that night, okay? And I lay in my bed. You see, I didn't know, I don't have a background. I didn't know you were supposed to kneel. I lay in bed, looked up, said, okay, God, we're done. It's over. You're in. I'm out. I didn't know how to say it. Said, I've screwed up. I'm sin. You're perfect. Jesus, please come into my life. Please take over my life. Please be my Savior, my only way to heaven. When the plane goes down, Heavenly Father, I want to know that I'm going up. But I put a little caveat on there that you shouldn't do. Okay, now if you're going to do this today, I wouldn't recommend this caveat, okay? I actually said to God, I wouldn't do this. Don't do this. I said to God, if you're real, I wouldn't recommend this. Change me. Did he ever? That night, I'm captain of the team. Kerry Fraser. You guys know Kerry Fraser, the old referee? He's a young referee, and he blows a call. It was brutal, bad call. And my coach, Brian Murray, sends me out, and he says, go talk to that referee. And I, you know, so you think about the words I'm going to use. In the old days, you know, you start with a whole bunch of colored words, and then you get to the question, right? And so I'm going out to Kerry, and I'm trying to be angry, and, you know, I just... And I look at Kerry Fraser, and something came out of my mouth that I couldn't believe. I turned to the referee, and I said, excuse me, sir, could you give me an explanation of that call? What was that? What happened? Where'd the F-bombs go? And where'd the... Folks, it's gone. Like, maybe for some it's alcohol. For me, it was swearing. He changed me. Two final thoughts. I needed a metaphor. There was a story that I saw once that really helped me. I don't think it's a true story, but it's a wonderful metaphor. There's these, when our Aboriginal friends dominated North America, apparently the Aboriginal friends also dominated Russia. In Russia, there's this great tribe with this great leader. Quite a big man. And he only had two rules. Wouldn't it be so cool if Stephen Harper only had two rules? First rule, love your mom and dad. Second rule, don't steal. Everything's going good. This tribe is just flying till somebody finds something missing from the teepee. And the big chief says, no more. Boy, I'm putting a consequence on this. If we catch the thief, it's 10 lashes by the whipmaster. And it happens again and again and again. He moves it to 40 lashes. He's not sure that he, as a big man, was going to survive 40 lashes. They catch the thief. It was the chief's mom. Now, what was the chief going to do? Will his love for his mommy overrule his love for the law? Day of the whipping comes. They wrap his frail little mom around this tree. The first lash is going to go right through her back. And the big chief is up in his chair, and he's sitting in his throne. The whipmaster is just going to come through with the first lash, and the big chief goes, stop, stop, stop. Everybody's excited. Yes! His love for his mummy overruled his love for the law. But the big chief doesn't stop there. The big chief gets out of his throne and takes his shirt off. He wraps his arms around his little mummy. He says, whispers in her ear. He says, mummy, I love you. He turns to the whipmaster. He says, continue. And he takes in his body what she deserved. You know what, church? I can't get over that message. That's the part I can't get over. That Jesus would die for me. He would take in his body all the crud that I've done. Never mind done. All the crud that I am at times. Right? You know, I just want to end up by just offering, as Mike did, just an opportunity for people to do two things. And I want to look at you, and then I want to pray. I just want to finish up and pray. The first is for us that have been in the church for a while. Is there a time, there is for me, maybe this is your time, where we want to be refreshed, where we want to be re-engaged, like repowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pray for that. But secondly, I want to pray with you if this is potentially your first time to receive Jesus. You know, let me just, before we pray, just mention one word. I don't have this word figured out, but if you're going to play in the NHL, you've got to figure out this word. And can I say this to everybody in this church? If you're going to play in this life, you got to figure out this word. The word is courage. See, so many people don't become Christians because they're all worried about what other people are going to say. Can I say this, church? I'm done with that. I'm still a very insecure guy. I get that. But my goal is to sort of go, I don't care anymore. What is right? What is right? If it's right for you today to come into the kingdom, now, have the courage to do it now. Because you know, if you wait, you don't know the next time you're on a plane. If it's going to be 4 seconds or completely to the bottom. If you're on the plane and it goes down, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know that you've started that relationship with Jesus? And you're going to finish it throughout eternity, forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I just thank you so much for this church. This is an amazing place. You have amazing people here. Jen and I are so thankful to be part of this weekend. Lord, and I would include myself in this prayer, Lord, I just pray for our brothers and sisters that have made that commitment, that are on the journey with Jesus, that you would just empower us, that you would give us new energy to do your work, that you would just, Lord Jesus, fill us with your ideas and your thoughts and your courage and your love. And your spirit. Please, Lord, give us a hungry spirit. Hungry for you. Hungry to save lost souls throughout Nanaimo. And we thank you, Lord, for your amazing work in our lives. If you potentially are friends here this morning and you would like to just sort of start this relationship, this friendship, this journey with Jesus that many of us have already began and that I talked to you about in my life, you could pray some words like this. God, thank you so much for Jesus. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I fall short. I'm so sorry about the sin in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior. Come into my life. Take over my life. Change me. For the glory of our Creator and God. Amen. Just a final thought. If you've taken that step today, I often forget to do this. If you've decided for the first time today, courage. Come see Mike. Come see Mark. Come see Paul. Come see one of the pastors in this church immediately. Immediately. And I'll tell you why. It's not for them, although they'll rejoice with you. It's for you. You see, we have to muster the courage, don't we, folks? To get to the next step. And the next step is to grow in Jesus, not to slow in Jesus. Right? Please take the courage. I don't care if you're 4 years old, you're 40 years old, or you're 400 years old. I don't care. Please come and see one of the pastors immediately after this service. And they will rejoice with you and they'll help you get on a path to grow so that when we get to heaven, we look back and we see the fruit of the ministry that happened from the time that we came to Christ. Thanks so much, everybody. Thanks, Mike. Awesome to be with you, buddy. Thank you.
Thank you. Church, Ryan will be speaking at 11. Well, we'll start a service at 11:30 again. And I just had this thought, because this is such an amazing testimony, such an amazing message that we don't know. Why don't you text, tweet, contact your friends that you never know may respond and come to the next service to hear Ryan again. You're welcome to come back yourself if you'd like to. But thank you so much. And like you say, I said this yesterday, I'll say it to do again, that, you know, there's an interesting scripture in the book of James, and it really gripped my heart many years ago after going to many conferences and listening to many sermons. And James just writes it as it is. He's a straight shooter, and he just says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And I found myself that I would often listen to words like this, and a deception comes in that makes me feel, because I've listened to it, I'm actually living it. And that's the deception often, the thirst for knowledge. If I have more knowledge, I'm actually living it. But God wants us to live out what he has said and what he has spoken. And he brings gifts like this into our body and into our midst. And there might be just one or two thoughts or one or two adjustments that God is asking you to make. You know what they are. And we can come for the next service and the next week and the next year and the next year, and we couldn't have moved an inch in our pursuit of God and in our journey of being all that God's had us to do. And so if this has gripped your heart, it's certainly gripped mine, and say, Lord, I want courage to go to the next level. I want to be one that counts for you. I want to be one like Ryan that in the NHL was prepared to shine a light with much, much opposition. And I know inside of us, that is inside of each one of us. And we have a tremendous job to do, and that is to be salt and light. And my fear is that we become a self-sustaining community because we love each other so much, and it's so wonderful here, and I'm biased towards this church, I must admit. But that we take what we have received today, if it's just that passion to make that adjustment, and that we actually apply it to our lives, and then we go and be salt and light. That's all God's called us to do. Take what you have here in the huddle and go and play the game. This is the huddle. And so my encouragement for each one of us, because seed, Jesus says, it's not the seed, it's the soil that needs to be prepared. And we can, one of the ways that seed is stolen, which is the word of God or the Spirit of God upon us, are the cares of the world. Go and read it yourself. So we can get out this door and the cares of the world can hit us, and we can forget what God has wanted us to hear. You see, God is into an audience of one. He sees us as many worshiping him, but he looks into your eyes and he gazes into your face, and he knows every hair on your head, and he says, will you make these adjustments? And so I'm encouraging you that take time this afternoon, whether it's a walk on the beach or whether it's a time wherever your place is to meet God, and just have that conversation and seal the word in your heart and then make the adjustments. We don't want, and I said this before, and I heard it many years ago, that Christianity has become the biggest spectator sport in the world. That on a Sunday, more people will come to church. And the reason that is, and this is the amazing thing, is because people have been taught to spectate. Come and listen and come and receive. And we need to unlearn that and say, no, we need to take what we have learned, appropriate it to our lives, and give it away. That's this walk. And so God bless you. Thank you so much for coming along. And Ryan and Jen will be out the front there. Got some books if you'd like to get one and get it signed. And we will see you or others back here. Pray for the next people that are coming. Amen. Thank you.